This morning, the title of the sermon is called Rape and Revenge. Now, these are topics we are more used to seeing in our newspaper headlines, perhaps in movies, but not in the Bible. But as we look at Genesis chapter 34, we find that it records these two terrible acts committed on and by the people of God. This is a chapter where nobody is painted in a good light. It shows up clearly the evil that is in man. And that's why you do not often come across sermons preached from this chapter, Genesis chapter 34. But it does have redeeming features. So if we purpose to look deeper into this chapter, we're going to learn this morning. We're going to learn that God wants us to take sin seriously and to value the fullness of His grace to us. God wants us to take sin seriously and to value the fullness of His grace to us. I'm going to share with you the outline of Genesis chapter 34, and it has three sections, all beginning with the letter R. First of all, we have the rape of Dinah. That's in verses 1 to 12. Then we have revenge taken by Dinah's siblings. That's in verses 13 to 31. Then we have just one verse from Genesis 35 that's in called redemption. That is in verses chapter 35, verse 1. So quickly, let's look at scripture. So if you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 34, then you can follow along with us. For those of you who have not brought your Bible, we have got the text up there on the screen in front of you. Let us read scripture, and it reads as follows. Verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hittite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father, Hamor, get this girl as my wife. Verse 5. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he did nothing about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields. As soon as they heard what had happened, they were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, my son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Verse 9, intermarry with us, give us your daughters, and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it. Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, let us find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you asked. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife. Now, the main points of this section of the first 12 verses is this. I'll share with you the background. Now, it's always helpful to consider the original audience of this account in Genesis chapter 34. That will give you sometimes the key to a passage. Now, Moses wrote the book of Genesis during the 40 years he spent leading the Israelites in the wilderness after they have left Egypt. Now, Moses knew that one day God would allow them to occupy Canaan, the promised land. Canaan was filled with Canaanites, just like the Shechemites in this passage. And God already said that the Canaanites, Shechemites, were people that God's chosen people should not mix with. And God knew that the nation of Israel would face two big tests when they enter Canaan. And these two tests were this. The first test is this. They would be tempted to take God's word lightly because God commanded that the Israelites should have nothing to do with the Canaanites. But Israel would be tempted to take the easy way out. The easy way is to occupy the land by intermarrying with the Canaanites. That would be the easy way out. And the second test would be this. The Israelites would be tempted because of their own sinful hearts to take lightly God's commands. So Moses, when he wrote Genesis 34, he wrote it with this purpose in mind, as a historical account, a real example for the Israelites, a warning to them of the dangers of mixing with the people of Canaan, not to take their sinful ways lightly. So that's the background, and it's helpful for us to know this background. And it's relevant to us too, because we live in a world that is covered with sin. But God has set us aside to be different. And so as we look at Genesis 34, we do not see any heroes, only evil. So if ever there's a chapter in the Bible that requires a hero, this is one of the first chapters you would think of. It's also a warning for us. Once again, it reminds us of how much we need God's grace in the form of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second point I want to share with you is this. You will notice as we read Genesis chapter 34, God is absent. There is no mention of God at all in this chapter. Now, Jacob had chosen, in the last Genesis 33, he had chosen to settle near the city of Shechem. This was clearly against God's will for him. Now, Jacob started by setting up an altar. Where we left off last week in Genesis 33, he and his family worshipped God. But as time passed, we noticed that Jacob and his family worshipped God less and less. And that would have influenced the rest of his family as well. Now, I would like to address the men here this morning. That men, all the men here, if you are a child of God, you have a responsibility of being the spiritual head of your household. Never forget to worship God. Never give up your role as the spiritual head of your household, because God holds us responsible. And sadly, that was what Jacob failed in, leading his family to worship God regularly. So let's look at the third point, which is Dinah wanted to visit the women of the land. Now, the only other place in the Bible where the phrase women of the land is used is, if we backtrack to an earlier chapter in Genesis, we find that Rebekah, she was unhappy that her son Esau had relationships with women of the land. This obviously is therefore a reference to the Canaanite women that God had already commanded his people not to mix with. Now, we can understand Dinah wanting to go out. We must remember, of all the children of Jacob, Dinah was the only girl in a family of men. And so it's understandable she will want to go out to find female company. But the sad thing is she chose to look for company amongst Canaanite women. And that was a bad idea. Now, the fourth point I want to share with you is Jacob failed in his duty as her father. Now, it is unthinkable that Jacob or Leah, Dinah's mother, would ever allow Dinah to go out to the city of Shechem alone without an escort. If you think about it, even up till today in the Middle East, women do not go out unless they are escorted by male relatives. That's still very much the custom even today in Saudi Arabia. Now, this highlights, therefore, the importance of parental guidance and not always allowing your children to have what they want, because what they want may not necessarily be good for them. Because as in the case of Dinah, she was probably a teenager at that stage, not wise enough to, old enough to make a wise decision. And there was clearly a need for both Jacob and Dinah, Leah, to exercise their parental authority by insisting the brothers go along with her. But they failed to do that. Very sad. So we know the fifth point here was Shechem raped Dinah. Now the Bible puts this firmly, this blame firmly on the man named Shechem. Now, so let us not go around thinking that Dinah deserved what happened to her. As sometimes people may say, it could be because she was dressed in an inappropriate manner, or she deserved it or whatever. But the Bible was very clear. The blame is firmly on Shechem. Now, in the city, her presence alone caught the attention of Shechem, who was the son of the prince of the city. The Bible stated that he saw, he took, he raped her. So here we have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the fact that Shechem, being the son of the prince of the city, he had the power to force her to do what he wanted. And so Shechem committed this terrible sin of rape. But Shechem was not like your average aggressive rapist. He actually loved Dinah. And so, although he had lust for her, he also had genuine love. And so we are told in Scripture that he spoke tenderly to Dinah, wanting, in fact, to marry her after he had slept with her. And if you look at Scripture, there is no mention at all that Dinah actually objected, in that he did not refuse his offer of marriage. And Shechem would not have asked his father for permission to marry Dinah if Dinah had ended up hating him or refused this offer of marriage. So in the sense that probably Dinah looked at her options and decided it may not be such a bad idea to marry the son of the prince after all. So that is as far as complicity is concerned or can be implied if we read Scripture. Now let's look at the last point. Hamor and Shechem went to Jacob to negotiate. Now the news got to Jacob about what happened to his daughter. But Jacob noticed did not do anything until his sons came home from the fields. You see, Hamor and Shechem went to Jacob to ask for Dinah's hand in marriage. They made an offer to Jacob. Now, it seems that this was what people did at that time when women had been raped. Now, you will see that God himself actually formalized this in his law. And this is written for us in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 28 and 29. And Moses himself wrote as part of God's law to require a man who had raped an unmarried woman to marry that woman and to pay 50 shekels of silver to her family. That's recorded in Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 and 29. And this was what then Shechem wanted to do in Genesis chapter 34, verse 11 and 12. He asked Jacob to name whatever bride price he liked, and he would be happy to pay whatever Jacob wanted in order for him to marry Dinah. The sad part is that even though he offered a bride price, there is no trace of guilt nor remorse for what he did. Now, we also notice in Scripture that Shechem's father, Hamor, he did not think what his son did was wrong. And this tells us something about both Hamor and Shechem, that they have few morals. They only wanted to satisfy their basic instincts. So I want to share with you the key truth from the first section is this. When we take sin lightly, sin will take hold of us. When we take sin lightly, sin will take a hold of us. Now, I want to pose you some questions to think about. Jacob took the sin of disobeying God and settling in Shechem lightly. Hamor and Shechem took the rape of Dinah also lightly. And the more lightly they took their sins, the more insensitive they became to the fact that it is wrong in the eyes of God. So in what areas have you been taking sin lightly in your life? And will you now change your attitude towards it? Or you may suffer the consequences later. Think about this. Jacob failed to exercise parental control over his children. Everyone suffered as a result. So the thing to think about is, do you and I give parental guidance and exercise control over children for their own good? Or do we easily give in to what they want? Let us all learn from Jacob's example to exercise parental control and authority when it's called for. Let's look at the second section, which is revenge. Let's look at scripture, starting with verse 13. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will enter into an agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you." "But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who was the most honored of all his father's family, lost no time in doing what they said because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to the men of their city. Verse 21. "These men are friendly towards us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they marry ours. But the men will agree to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised, as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us agree to their terms and they will settle among us." Let's look at the main points. The first main point is Jacob failed to act. Now, although Hamor and Shechem made an offer to unite their tribes together through marriage, Jacob chose to keep quiet and stand in the background. He left his sons to negotiate on his behalf. Now, had Jacob exercised leadership and authority, he could have diverted and not have this disaster occur. Let us continue to look. The second point is this. Jacob's sons were deceitful. They had planned revenge. Now, the Bible used the word deceitfully in verse 13 to describe the response to Shechem and Hamor's offer to join their tribes together. It meant simply that they lied to Hamor and Shechem. It also meant that the moment they replied, they gave in to the evil that was in their hearts. They gave in to their desire to seek revenge amongst and from the Shechemites. And so Jacob's sons counter-offered to Shechem and Hamor that the only way for their two tribes to unite would be if all the Shechemite males were to agree to be circumcised. Now, the third point is this. Jacob's sons actually corrupted the covenant of circumcision. Now, it's good to remember that at that time, God had given the sign of circumcision as his sign of cleansing and forgiveness of sin. At that time, when a person is circumcised, they become one of the people of God. It meant that they were saved through faith and belief in God and God's wonderful promises. And so, if the act of circumcision was offered correctly, that would be a great blessing for Hamor, for Shechem, for the people of that city. But Jacob's sons used it as an act of treachery. Instead, they turned what was supposed to be God's blessing into a curse for the Shechemites. Jacob's sons corrupted God's covenant of circumcision in order to satisfy the hatred and revenge in their heart. And so they took God's covenant lightly. Let's look at more points. Hamor and Shechem, they too are not in the clear. They had selfish motives. You see, they also took the act of circumcision lightly. They saw it as an easy way to have access to Jacob's wealth. They convinced the men at the city gates that if only the people of Shechem or the male were to be circumcised, they would then be able to intermarry with Jacob's family. They would then gain possession of Jacob's livestock and property. So greed was their motivation. And so they were prepared to put up with the temporary pain of circumcision, which they saw as a small price to pay for what they saw was greater gain, greater wealth. And so later did they realize that instead they were going to soon lose everything, including their lives. Now the fifth point is Simeon and Levi took revenge. This is given for us in verses 25 to 29. You can read it for yourself. Here we have a record of the massacre that took place in the city of Shechem, led by Dinah's own two brothers. These were Simeon and Levi. They were both children of Leah. And so it was appropriate for them to take the lead. They attacked the city 3 days after the men of the city were circumcised. And therefore, they literally caught the men of the city with their pants down. No defense. And so Simeon and Levi killed every male in the city, including Hamor and Shechem, to avenge the rape of Dinah. And so they then went into Shechem's household and they took Dinah back with them. Now Jacob's other sons also went into the city. They ransacked and looted the city. They carried off all the wealth, women, children of the city as their plunder. Now that's the last point from this section is this. Jacob failed to properly discipline his sons. Now when Jacob's sons returned with all the city's plunder, they had blood on their hands. Jacob did nothing to discipline them for twisting God's covenant of circumcision. He did not show any anger at how Simeon and Levi had committed a sin of murder that was worse than Shechem's rape of Dinah. Simeon and Levi committed mass murder. There was no trace of guilt for what they have done. Why? Because they felt justified in their actions. And if you think about it, this is how far we can go if we allow sin to be taken very lightly off and how we allow sin to affect our attitudes. We can always justify our actions. And instead, what do we see Jacob do? Jacob was only fearful of the outcome of what his sons Simeon and Levi did. He was fearful that the neighboring tribes might retaliate and cause harm to them. He was more worried for his own skin and his family than for what they had done to others. And that was why it's no wonder his sons were so unrepentant and thought they were justified in their actions. Because again, here it was an example of how Jacob had failed in being the spiritual head of his household. So we have a key truth from this section I want to share with you. It's this: when we take sin lightly, we will justify our sinful actions. When we take sin lightly, we will justify our sinful actions. Now we see many examples of how people take their sin lightly. Today, you'll find people, when they have multiple sex partners, they call it having some fun. And when people tell lies, they will just say they were simply withholding truth. Cheating in business is just doing some creative accounting. Breaking traffic laws is just doing something that everyone else does. Haven't you heard this before? So the question we should be thinking about is this: is there anything you and I may have done that we know is wrong, but we have somehow justified our actions? Then it's a cause to stop. Now, Jacob failed in his duty to exercise spiritual authority in his family. What about you? Do you exercise spiritual authority in your household as the head of your family? Or as a man, do you leave it to your wife or to others? Let's look at the last section. Just one verse. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Isaac." Let's look at the points. We are glad that the story of Genesis chapter 34 does not end at the last verse in the chapter. Now, so far as we have seen here that we know that Jacob's family had experienced grace and mercy from God. More than the family had shown grace and mercy upon the city of Shechem. Throughout chapter 34, God was not mentioned at all in any of the verses in the entire chapter. People just did what they wanted to satisfy the sinful desires of the human heart. But we must remember that in reading the Bible, in the original manuscripts, there was no such thing as chapters and verses. It was written as one continuous account. And so we should read Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, together with chapter 34 to get a complete picture, to see how, from God's larger account, what happened. Because the events of chapter 34 doesn't end at the end of chapter 34. It continues to verse 1. And that shows us God's grace. And so this leads us to the second point. God gives a command to Jacob to move to Bethel. From this one single verse, verse 1, we see God's larger picture. In Genesis 34, we see only guilt and shame because of people's sinful deeds. Now, Jacob and his family deserve to be abandoned by God. Instead, God does the exact opposite. Just when Jacob was afraid for his family's safety, what if the neighboring tribes come and attack them for what they had done to the Shechemites? God comes now in verse 1. He came to Jacob and gave Jacob a specific command. God caused Jacob to come back to him. God caused Jacob to repent, to follow him, to worship him. Jacob and his family did nothing to deserve God's grace and mercy. But God, out of his love for Jacob and his people, he went and sought him out. He went after Jacob. So that some of us may be thinking, is God unjust? Because questions have been raised, and these questions usually follow along these similar lines, and it's like this. Now, why did God forgive Simeon and Levi for their sin of murder and for their sin of taking the covenant of circumcision so lightly? Why did God allow Shechem and Hamor and the whole city to be punished so severely for the lesser sin of the rape of Dinah? Was God unjust? The answer we know is this. The answer, of course, is a big no. God is never unjust. And we don't have to look further than the answer which is given for us in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Romans chapter 3, 25 and 26. And I want to read with you. I'm not sure whether it's here. Oh, it isn't. I will read to you what Romans chapter 3, 25 and 26 is. Verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. 26. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, God was clearly unhappy with what Simeon and Levi did. And it was certainly very sad that Jacob had failed in showing parental authority over his family. But out of his immense love for his people, God put off the punishment of their sins until a future date. That's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. God put it off into a future date. He reserved that punishment. Whether the sins are big or small, all sins have to be punished. But God, He reserved it. He set it aside. And He hates sin. But He also knows that sin must be punished. So what did He do? God just chose to pour out His anger and His wrath, punishment for Jacob's sins, for Simeon and Levi's sins, for your sins, for my sins, for all the past sins, all the present sins, and the future sins. He poured it out on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have to read the four Gospels to experience and know the agony that Jesus Christ went through as our substitute on the cross. Jesus Christ took on great suffering and humiliation. That's how serious God is when it comes to sin. God chose to crush His own Son in order to spare us from punishment. And for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their substitute on the cross, when they look upon Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God instead gives grace and mercy to His people. And so as we near Easter next week, as we come for Good Friday, as we attend service on Easter Sunday, it will help us to be even more appreciative of God's grace, for we're reminded again and again of what Christ did on the cross. He suffered in our place so that our sins may be forgiven. So the key truth I want to leave with you is this. It is only when we take sin seriously do we understand fully God's mercy and grace. Isn't that true? So some final questions to think about. God takes all sin seriously. So should we. So it is my prayer that all of us will seriously take sin carefully and not want to commit it. God knows that if we are left left alone to do what we want, we will battle with sin daily and we will lose. But He's given us His Holy Spirit. And if we submit to His Spirit, and the question is, are you and I willing to submit to His Spirit? Let us not give easily to sin. Let us resist it. Let us repent. Now, God has forgiven us. And He has forgiven us for all that we have done or not done that is displeasing to Him. So if you have not looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you do so? So brothers and sisters, from the life of Jacob and his family, we learn the importance of not taking God's word lightly. We learn the importance of taking sin, whether the sin is big or small, we learn to take it seriously. We learn that the things of God, whether it is to worship Him, His commandments, His promises, whether it's taking part in the Lord's Supper, for undergoing baptism, for exchanging marital vows, all this are to be taken seriously. This means that when we come to church, we come at 11 a.m. and not during the worship time. This means that when we agree to be baptized, we will be baptized and not remain not baptized, as there could be some of you in the audience who are still not baptized. And this means that we need to be active in sharing the gospel with others. And there are some of us here who have never done that before. But when we take God's commands seriously, these are things that He wants us to do. And this is because God wants us to take Him seriously and to take sin also seriously. And in so doing, we will appreciate the fullness of His grace to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your word. Thank You for giving us chapters that may be difficult, but we also want to thank You that Your grace and Your mercy are indeed new every morning. Thank You for looking upon us worthy to be called Your children. That's how much You love us. We want to thank You. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.